Again, we greet you in the name of Jesus. It's been a while since I've stood in this responsibility in this way, but I had to think again. It's an awesome responsibility, and yet it's a very privileged responsibility to be able to share God's Word and to see what it has for us and to learn from it. I have a poem here I came across. Really has not a lot to do with the message, but I have numerous things tucked away in my Bible, and sometimes I look through them and came across this poem again. I'm not sure where it came from. It's in my handwriting, so I'm not sure where I got it from. But simply entitled, Who? Who made the golden sun rays? Who gives us day and night? Who spreads abroad the heavens? Who made the stars so bright? Who gives us spring and winter, the summer and the fall? Who plants the grassy meadows? Who makes the trees grow tall? Who set the hills in order? Who made the winding streams? Who made the sunny, I guess that word is. Who made the sunny hillsides? Who robes the woodlands green? Who dots the vale with flowers, which bloom so bright and fair? Who gives the rose its fragrance, the lilies odors rare? Who paints the leaves in autumn? Who makes the grain to grow? Who gives refreshing showers? Who gives the glistening snow? Who taught the birds their flying? Who made their cheery call? Who gave to man his reason? Who set him over all? Where'er we look or listen, in day or starry night, there is an unseen presence. Have you not felt its might? This is a mighty question, wherever man may trod. Some people say it's nature, but I will call it God. I like that. We look around and some people talk about nature, the natural things. Some people talk about the man upstairs. But it is God who sets everything in order. Title of my message is this morning is The Old Cross and the New. And this is something that affects all of us as Christians. And when I talk about, just to clarify, the Old Cross and the New, I'm talking about the things that are around us in the so-called Christian realm that makes the Christian life so easy. Some people portray it that way, that it's not much. You know, you confess your sins, you ask Jesus into your heart, and you can basically live kind of the way you want to. Someone has entitled it Easy Believism. David Wilkerson, from a message I heard from him a long time ago, called it Creeping Compromise. We compromise with the world. And when you stop and think about it, being God's son cost Jesus everything he had. In the early church, being a Christian cost them a lot. Looking back at the martyrs, being a Christian cost many of them their lives as well. And looking at even some of our ancestry and those that stood against things that they believed in strongly cost them a lot. Should it be any different for us? Should our Christian life just be an easy road that we can go and pretty much do as we want to and say, oh, God understands? I relate just one little incident to you that kind of brings this out of things that used to be and today are just kind of looked over and swept under the carpet. Several weeks ago, when Mamie and I went to see her specialist, the eye doctor, as I was sitting there in the waiting room observing, and at that particular place, you see quite a few elderly people. Now, we were not one of them, I'll tell you that right away. But a lot of elderly people came and went there at that office, and rightly so, people having trouble with their eyes. I saw this portrayed twice, and there was an elderly gentleman that came in through the door, and the moment he walked in the door, he took off his hat, and he walked up to the counter there. You don't see that hardly anymore. And the other one was, there was two elderly ladies that were going out, and there was a man sitting right beside me, and he was right by the door. And the elderly ladies came towards the door, and he got right up and opened the door for them. There was two doors, and he opened both doors to let those ladies go out. The opposite of that is a story I heard of a lady who walked in, and this was, took place back in the early days of the women's liberation movement. And a lady walked into a waiting room that was full, no chairs left, and a man got up and offered her a chair. And she told him to sit back down. She did not want his chair. So that's the opposite of that. But we have lost a lot of this respect for other people, for the elderly. And when was the last time you saw somebody walk into a room and immediately remove his hat? You don't see that very often. Indeed, you even see people of our own beliefs who would sit down and eat a meal and never remove their hats. Respect. Thinking about how things used to be. I'd like to read out of Matthew, the parable of the young man who came to Jesus asking him what he had to do to inherit eternal life. Matthew 19, verses 16 to 22. And then we're also going to read this same account in the book of Mark. There's a few different words there that I'd like to bring out. Matthew 19, verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he, Jesus, said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? And Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? And Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now let's go to Mark chapter 10, and read here verses 17 through 22. Mark 10:17. When he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. I like that expression. Jesus looked him in the eye, so to speak, and he looked into his soul, and he cared for him, and said unto him, One thing that thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, Matthew says sorrowfully, grieved, for he had great possessions. Proverbs 16:25 says, There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Thinking of this man here, and just a few things we observe about this, Jesus talked to him about the commandments. And we know the Ten Commandments, the first five have to do with our dealings with God Himself, man with God. And the last five have to have to do with man's dealings with man. And Jesus mentioned here, he touched on the last five. And why he did that, I'm not exactly sure. Other than he mentioned things that made the man feel good. Oh, he said, I've done all of these things. You know, what lack I yet? There was something missing in his life that was caused him, unrest, uneasiness. There was something missing, and he knew it, even though he kept all of these commandments. And of course, we know that Jesus touched on the thing that was closest to his heart, and that was his possessions. And that may be true for us, but it may be something different as well. When Jesus calls us, he wants all of us, not just a certain portion, as was the case with this man. He wants all of us, all of our possessions, our desires, our goals and our aims that we strive for. Jesus wants all of that. And what he does with that is up to him. It's not up to us. It's up to him. Sometimes he allows and gives those things back to us. And sometimes he takes us in a different direction. And maybe later uses those things. But God wants all of us. Back in Jesus' time, the cross was already present. Someone had tried to convince this man that by keeping all of these commandments, he would be a good person and he would get to heaven. He would inherit eternal life. He was presented with a way that seemed right to him. The new cross left him empty, for he said, "What lack I yet?" There was an empty spot in his life. So this new cross, this new modern believism that was prevalent even in his time, left him empty. The old cross of complete surrender and obedience looked too rigid for him. When Jesus touched the area of his life that was dearest to him, it was too rigid. He went back to his feel-good religion of keeping only the commandments that he chose to and hoping that God would understand when he said, that was too tough for me. I just couldn't do that. God understands when we can't. And yeah, he does, but we cannot use that as an excuse. The new cross redirected him, but it did not change him. I have to think of a statement, and I don't know where I heard this. I think it was a minister. I don't know where I heard this or read this. But he was referencing Christianity among famous people. That's not the word I want to use. But he was referencing especially in the sports world, Christianity amongst the professional athletes of our time. And he said this, that their Christianity is a mile wide and about 1 inch deep. Now that's a broad statement, but I believe it's true not only for sports figures, but it may be true for many of us. Be we professionals or just a common old Joe, you know, our Christianity can be that way as well. And we see that in today's modern Christian society. I believe you know what I'm talking about. This new cross has a new method of evangelism. It uses the same language, but not nearly as much emphasis is used. The demand of a clear-cut separation with the world is gone. Instead of us considering the world as our enemy, we view it as a friendly pal whom we rub shoulders with, but we don't. You know, get real close, but we can get close. One we can chum around with most of the time, except on Sunday morning, of course. The world says, if it feels good, do it. That was an expression that became popular back in my younger days. The new cross is much more sophisticated. It calls it good, clean fun. Enjoying nature. Or we might even say, we're spending quality time with our family rather than going to church. And there's nothing wrong with either of these things, enjoying nature except when they take the place of God or consistently take the place of Sunday morning worship with those of like faith. The new cross still seeks personal enjoyment, but just from a different source. From a source that, it's not all that bad, you know, but we don't make a clean cut. The new cross does not slay the sinner. It just redirects him. The old cross, I'm talking now about the cross that demands everything from us. The old cross knew nothing of redirecting a person. It was a sure death. No feel-good feeling. It did not accept a promise to do better. It did not compromise by just half-killing its victim. The old cross was a sure death. The new cross puts a person on a different track, but alas, this track runs parallel with the world. As Proverbs said, the way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of destruction. The old cross intersects with the way of the world. It's going a different direction. When we're totally sold out to God, to Jesus Christ, and to what He has for our life, we go a different direction from the new cross. And it intersects. It does not run parallel. It intersects. It does not get along with the new cross. And I've drawn a little example here just for my own benefit, and you can't see it. But a picture of a cross, and the cross slays the sinner as we come to Jesus, to the foot of the cross, and we go down to the foot of the cross, and we give up everything that we have. And then it turns us into a different direction than what we were going before. And whatever direction that is, that's God's choice, not our choice. We don't take our baggage with us. We leave it at the foot of the cross. This cross represents death to the old man. Then we are raised a new creature, the Bible tells us. A new creature in Christ, and we far surpass anything that the world has to offer. And I hope that you've experienced that. I trust that the majority of you have experienced that. The joy of being raised in Christ and being set on a new pathway, different from what we were before. As you think back on your life, I'm sure there are many things, be they actual objects or be they goals and ambitions, that you can see that you had to lay down. You have to leave them there. You can't take them with you. The new cross teaches and preaches a feel-good salvation. Many would teach that we can do all of the same things that the world does. We just do them in moderation. You know, we try to make sure that no one sees how important that is in our life and how that we finagle things and we finagle our time and our talents so that we can still achieve what we want to achieve, but we cloak it over with a form of Christianity. We say all the world would say, it's not here in our church, I'm sure, hope not, the world would say, you can drink a little bit socially. Yeah, that's okay. You might even smoke a little. It's all right to swear a little, and we don't call it swearing. You ever heard the expression, excuse my French? Yeah, that's swearing. It's all right to flirt around a little with someone who's not your wife or partner. It's all right to compromise a little bit. We can do it just this once. You know, God understands. It's the culture I'm in. It's the country I'm in. A lot of things. It's a bunch of hogwash. It's a bunch of lies. I'm afraid that anyone who sins just a little will also miss heaven by just a little. There was nothing feel-good about the old cross. It was a symbol of death. It was cruel. It was sure. It represents the painful and violent death of a human being. Any person who took up his cross said his goodbyes because he knew that he was not coming back. the spiritual application is very clear. When we take up our cross, there's no turning back. We must carry it on. The old man is put to death and lives no more. When the victim took up his cross, he was not going out to have his life redirected. He was going out to have it ended. And it ended that way most of the time. The cross made no compromises. It modified nothing. It spared nothing. It slew all of the man completely and for good. The cross did not try to keep on good terms with its victim. No deals were made. It struck cruel and hard. And when it was finished, the man was no more. The way of the old cross offers us a new life through Jesus Christ. The way of the new cross offers to us an improved life. You might think we're playing with words here, but an example here. Us men would understand this. You go to buy a power tool, and you see here there's a package that says reconditioned. Might carry pretty much the same warranty as a new one. And right beside it is one that's new from the factory. Which one would you choose? The answer is very clear. If price wasn't an object, we would choose the new one because we knew that that's brand new. We wouldn't choose the one that's just been reconditioned, redirected, as we would say. While that may be a good deal, if we had a choice, we would choose the new one if we could. So where are we going with all this? What are we trying to say in using this old cross and new cross terminology? Not all change is bad. Indeed, sometimes we need a change. Many times a change is good for us. Just because we've always done it this way doesn't mean that a change is out of order. I'm not saying that at all. But I guess behind that, I would say, was reminded of the song that says, "Give me that old time religion. Was good enough for my mom and dad. Would be good enough for me." But surely mom and dad would say, if you can improve upon that, yes, go ahead. You know, we don't get stuck there, okay? Just because we've always done something a certain way doesn't make it right. Doesn't mean it's wrong. Doesn't mean that it's not, that there might not be a better way. We should strive to improve and better ourselves, if at all possible, physically and also spiritually. Indeed, man has done that. We have a better means of living now than probably anybody in history ever has. All the modern conveniences that we have and the ease of travel. Even when I was young, that's not been very long ago. But, you know, it would be a wild imagination to fly around halfway around the world and be there, you know, in a short amount of time. Just didn't happen. We didn't think about those things. But today that is possible. But right behind that, I'll say that many times, not all times, but many times, it is hard to improve a time-tested way. But it's not impossible for those who want to put forth some effort. And really, it does take that. It takes some effort to improve on something that has been tested over time. But, and here's my last point, I guess, beware. Beware of what David Wilkerson calls creeping compromise. We all have a natural tendency to do this. But a spiritual life is not based upon, nor will it grow by giving in to natural tendencies. Let us be fully aware that Satan will destroy us in any way he can, be it suddenly or gradually. If not by falling into outright sin, then by ever so slowly cooling off and compromising with the world. And I thought about mentioning some things, and I'm not going to, but, well, we do. We just compromise and we gradually say, well, what's so bad with that? And I know that that's common amongst young people when they talk to their parents. Well, why can't I do this? You know, the Bible doesn't say I can. What's wrong with this? It's just the gradual thing of one thing and then another thing and then another thing. And before we know it, we're at a place that we never imagined that we would be. And many of us can look into our own families and see people who've wound up someplace that they never intended to be, just by gradually letting one thing and then another thing and another thing slip by the way and saying, "What's so bad with this?" Let us be aware of some of the false teachings of our day. The teaching of the new cross, it is not the way of a closer walk with God. It will not lead us home. 2 Timothy 3, verses 13 and 14. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Your mom and dad would not steer you wrong, not knowingly. Your ministers will not steer you wrong, knowingly. Again, not saying that we may not be able to improve on some of those things, but they will not steer you wrong. Ephesians 4:15, Paul says we are to grow up in Him, in Jesus Christ. We are to grow, we're to mature, we're to become more firm and more solid in our beliefs and in our convictions. And 2 Peter 3:18, Peter says to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May we be fully aware that Satan is really out to deceive us. Here in America, where everything is easy, what we want, basically, we can have, we can achieve, we can get. It still is. Who knows what will happen? But be careful that we don't drift into something and wind up someplace where we didn't intend to be and where we know that God does not want us to be. Let's stand for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the day. We do thank You for this time that we could be together. Thank You for the freedom that we enjoy, that we can do this freely and unhindered. Thank You, Lord, for the admonition that You do give us in the Scriptures. Thank You for our godly parents who taught us and who sacrificed in order to teach us and to set us on a right path. Lord, I pray for anyone here this morning who may have slipped into a lukewarm state, or is even today someplace where they thought they wouldn't be and someplace where they know that they shouldn't be. Lord, I pray that You would give them grace to be able to turn around and lay those things at the foot of the cross and follow You faithfully. Be again with those who are traveling today. Watch over them. Return them home safely. Be with those who will bring us a message and song tonight. Would You even now anoint them with the Holy Spirit, that we may not come just for entertainment, but to be listened to what Your Word says to us in song. Dismiss us with Your blessing. We pray again for those who are in sorrow, the loss of a loved one or some hardship. Would You be with them and grant them the grace that they're in need of. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.